This morning, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. And we're going to examine this morning the blessings of obedience. And I guess it's as one writer put it, he said the cost of obedience is nothing compared with the cost of disobedience, and how true that is. And yet for some, they tend to see the exact opposite, where the cost of obedience is too high, as this story illustrates for us. The story goes like this. One day, former President George W. Bush was in an airport lobby and noticed a man dressed in a long, flowing white robe with a long, flowing white beard and flowing white hair. This man had a staff in one hand and some stone tablets under his other arm. George W. approached the man and inquired, "Aren't you Moses?" The man just ignored George W. and stared at the ceiling. Well, George W. now positioned himself more directly in the man's view and asked again, "Aren't you Moses?" But the man continued to look up at the ceiling, ignoring George W. But that did not stop this former president, and George W. began to tug on this man's sleeve and asked him again, "Aren't you Moses?" And finally the man responded in an irritated voice and said, "Yes, I am." And George W., kind of frustrated over the whole situation, asked him why he was so unfriendly. And Moses responded, "The last time I spoke to Bush, I had to spend 40 years in the desert." Sometimes that's the way we see it, you know? All right. Talk to my writers, you know? This morning, though, we're going to see that when God speaks to us, the way we respond definitely has consequences attached to it. You know, there are blessings for obedience, and really there's cursings for disobedience. And so with that said, let's just pick up in our text in Luke chapter 11, reading verses 27 and 28, where Luke tells us this. "And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you.' But he said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" Now this is interesting. Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden this woman in the crowd begins to shout praises unto Mary, the mother of Jesus. You see, even back then there was those that wanted to exalt Mary. And no doubt she was blessed. She was used mightily by God. But like back then, many have taken this to an unhealthy and unbiblical position where Mary has been exalted to a place of co-savior, mediatrix of all grace. Now, in fact, I have in my files at home, if you ever want to see it, I have it at home. There's a picture from a Catholic church in Quito, Ecuador, that has Mary hanging on a cross. You know, that just tells me that Mary has been made co-savior of the world, that she paid the penalty for our sins. And that's not true. Now, some would say, yeah, but, you know, not in America. We would never, ever stand for something like that here in America. Well, I disagree. In fact, here in Manitowoc, Wisconsin, in a Catholic church, there's a statue of Mary stepping on the head of a serpent, of Satan, crushing his head, instead of Jesus crushing the head of the serpent, as Genesis chapter 3 tells us. And what that is saying is that Mary is defeated Satan. No. It is Jesus who has defeated Satan, who has given him the fatal head wound. He paid the penalty for our sins. He freed us from death. But now Mary's been elevated to that position, and it's wrong. And just one verse in the Bible really clears this up for us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Make it very clear where Paul says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." You see, there's only one, not many. Now, the Catholic Catechism teaches that Mary never sinned. And I'm quoting, "By the grace of God, Mary remained free of every personal sin her whole life long." That's a big statement to make. And does the Bible substantiate something like that? Well, no. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's no exceptions there. Psalm 53:3 in the Living Bible says, "But all have turned their backs on him. They are filthy with sin, corrupt and rotten through and through. Not one is good, not one." You see how simple it is? There is none good. That's the problem. That's why we need a Savior. Mary is not excluded from all. All means all. And really, Mary herself, in her beautiful song that she sang in Luke chapter 1 that she gave, in verses 46 and 47, she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." You see, Mary was a sinner just like us, and she needed a Savior just like we do. If she didn't, if she was sinless, she wouldn't need a Savior. But she did need one. Now, the idea here is, I'm not trying to pick on Catholics. I came out of the Catholic Church myself. What I'm trying to show you is that we can take things to an unbiblical and unhealthy position that is very, very dangerous, like this woman was doing. Now, how did Jesus handle this woman from the crowd who was lifting Mary up to this unhealthy and unbiblical position? Well, he pointed people back to the reality of God's Word. He said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. Do you see that? Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, more than that, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. You see, we're all blessed when we not only hear the Word of God, but when we take it a step further and we do the Word of God, we apply the Word of God to our lives. It's called obedience. We're blessed as much as Mary was blessed by obeying the words of God, by applying them to our lives. Think of it this way. It's good to know the speed limit on the interstate, isn't it? It's important to know it. But it truly is a blessing when you obey it and you don't have to pay that $100 or $200 fine for exceeding it. There's a blessing there in obeying it. You can know the speed limit 65, but if you don't apply that to your life and you exceed it, you're going to have to pay the penalty for it. And that's pretty much what we're saying here. In our Christian life, there are blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. I like the way that Oswald Chambers put it. He said, "One step forward in obedience is worth years of study about it." You know, it sounds so ridiculous, but true. How many people study the Word of God and yet they don't apply it to their lives? We do that too. But it's important that you not only study it, but you apply it. Dr. B.J. Miller said, "It is a great deal easier to do what God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the responsibilities of not doing it." You know, it's so much easier just to do what God says. Yeah, it may be difficult at times, the things that God says, but it's so much better. You know, when my parents told me to clean my room, I realized there were blessings in obedience to that, you know? And God says, "I'm doing this for your own good, not to hurt you." You know, in our society, obedience is tough because we're bombarded with the ideas that we're in control of our lives, that we can do whatever we want. We create our own reality. You're the boss. In fact, obedience just shows weakness. You know, my son goes to Madison, University of Wisconsin, down in Madison. Talk about liberal ideas, philosophy out there. They've got groups out there that say, drugs are not bad for you, they're not harmful for you, as long as you do them responsibly. That's the kind of garbage that's out there. And it's tragic. But there's consequences to it. There's consequences to taking drugs. Even an aspirin can hurt you. It's got side effects. Drugs are not something that we normally should be taking into our body. If you need them, that's fine. But if you don't need them, don't take them in. And so what we've seen now, because we've created our own reality, we do what we want, is we see all kinds of wickedness. You know, I'm just amazed at the people that are so upset with the Enron executives and the WorldCom executives for their immoral activities. Because wasn't it just like 2-3 years ago that we had a president in office that it was none of our business what he did in his personal life? But now that this is affecting their pocketbooks, oh, we can't have that. Oh, it's a double standard, isn't it? It sure is. Wickedness is wickedness. And we see this from big business ripping people off to the common person doing the same thing. It may be on a smaller scale, but it's still wrong. And I'm here to tell you that by not obeying the things of God, what He's showing you, what He's speaking to you, has devastating consequences to you. You know, a few hundred years, God was very long-suffering towards the northern kingdom of Israel. I mean, you read the stuff that the northern kingdom of Israel was doing, you think, man, They should have been toast a long time ago, but God was patient. He was long-suffering, even in their disobedience to Him. And the Lord tried to warn them to turn from their wicked ways by bringing prophet after prophet in, warning them, turn, please turn from your wicked ways. I get no pleasure from the death of the wicked. But they refused to listen. He tried to get their attention through drought and famine and so on. And they refused to listen. They refused to turn back to Him. They refused to be obedient. And so around 721 BC, we see what transpired with the northern kingdom of Israel and their king Hoshea. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to pick up in verse 9 of 2 Kings 18. Where we're told, "Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it." Samaria was the northern kingdom of Israel. That was their capital. "And at the end of 3 years, they took it. And in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is, the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Hala and by the Habar, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed His covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them." They were taken into captivity. Why? Because they refused to obey the words of God. They refused to walk in His ways. And I think that's an important lesson for us as Christians. Many times we find ourselves locked up in captivity, and we're like, "Why, Lord? What's going on?" And we get angry at God for what He's done. And the reality is, maybe we need to look at our own walk and see what we're doing, where we're at. Are we obedient to Him? Yes, you know, we can do all kinds of ungodly things and justify them. But that doesn't mean that God will accept them, accept what we're doing. If we refuse to get right, we're going to find ourselves in captivity. Wasn't it Jeremiah who went to the temple as the people came to worship and was rebuking them? "Oh, we're coming to worship God. Praise the Lord. Hey, brother. Hey, sister." While they were offering their children to the god Molech in the fire, burning them alive. Talk about hypocrisy. And Jeremiah's rebuking them. "Oh, you could justify it." They tried. And they came to worship God, thinking God will accept us. No. Another thing that can happen as we're disobedient to the words of God is death. And not just physical death. I mean, obviously that can happen. But the death of a job, the death of a ministry, the death of a marriage, and so on. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35, godly King Josiah, king of the southern kingdom of Judah, got into some trouble. He was a godly king, like I said, but he got into a battle that God never intended him to get involved in. Even though he was a godly king, he made some mistakes here. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, we're told about the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho, who was getting into a battle at Carchemish. And Josiah gets involved. And in verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 35, we're told, one page over, hang on, there we go. "But he sent messengers to him, saying, 'What have I to do with you, king of Judah?'" This is the king of Egypt, or Pharaoh. "I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you." That's interesting. Here's this pagan king saying that God's called me to go up into this battle at Carchemish. And he hasn't told you, Josiah, to get involved. So stop meddling where you don't belong. Don't get involved where you're not supposed to be. And he refuses to listen, and he gets shot by archers in the Valley of Megiddo, and he dies. You know, how many of us think that we know better than God? We do. Why? Pride. I think that's the big issue. I think it really is pride. We know better. The warning is simple. Don't just hear God's word, but do it. Apply it to your life, or you're going to find yourself in captivity, and death will surround you. Now, I don't want to get too much into the disobedience, because really Jesus' focus here is not on the cursing for disobedience, but the blessings for obedience. And I like that. You see, I believe really obedience begins in our heart. In fact, Paul said in Romans 6:17, But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. A heart attitude. Trusting in God, believing in His promises. It begins in the heart. And it's manifested in our lives and our actions. And really the idea here is that they trusted God for their salvation. Now they need to trust God in all things. Paul put it this way. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to how Paul put this. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4 is just kind of a new section for Paul. The first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is just giving us all the blessings that we have in Christ. Everything that God has given to us. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 4, this is how he opens up, starting in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, since you are a child of God, then walk accordingly. And that's done as we obey His voice, that we obey His leading, that we obey His word. Okay, now that you've been saved, now that God has given all this to you, walk accordingly. Now, we need to be sensitive also to the Spirit's guiding, His leading in a given situation. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You see, it's submitting our lives to the Spirit of God. Being directed by Him, it's a moment by moment, it's a day by day, a week by week, a month by month, a year by year, submission to the Spirit's leading in our lives. We need to allow Him to control our lives, and that can only happen as we give ourselves to Him, as we yield ourselves to Him, as we obey His leading. You know, how many times has God said, don't go down that path? And we're like, it's not that bad. And we justify, it's okay. I can handle it. Think of how many godly men in the Bible thought the same thing. And look what happened to them. Great lessons to learn from. Be obedient. Also, God brings things into our lives to test us. To see if our faith is real. To show us what's inside of us. And I don't always like this one. I don't know about you. Because sometimes when the heat's turned up and that garbage rises to the surface, things that I do and say I don't really like. But I would never see them unless God turned up the heat. And He's saying, you need to get rid of that. It's garbage. It's dross. And if you want to be pure, if you want to see, if people are going to see my reflection in you, you got to get rid of that garbage. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 2:9. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. In other words, are you willing to do whatever God tells you to do? I mean, it may be hard, it may be difficult, but don't you think God is doing it for good and not for evil? Of course He is. Of course He is. It's just being obedient to Him. I was listening to one of the Calvary pastors, and he was sharing with us about this young woman that he knew who fell in love, you know, with this wonderful guy and got married. And a short time later, she found out her husband was having an affair. He wasn't saved like she thought he was, and he filed for a divorce, and of course, she was devastated over this. She thought she had the perfect marriage, and she couldn't understand what went wrong. Now, as tragic as this was, the Lord gave her a promise that one day she would be united with Him once again, that He would give His life over to Jesus Christ, that He would return to her. Now, understand, it wasn't like in 2 days, in a week, in a month, in a year. There's no time frame that was given to this woman for this event to occur. And after a while, her friend told her, man, you are nuts. What is wrong with you? Why in the world would you even want to trust this guy again and wait for him to come back? Well, he's out having a good time. You're just sitting here doing nothing. You're young. You're beautiful. You can get a guy who loves the Lord and who will love you back. Go out and start dating. Do something. They couldn't understand what was wrong with this woman. And yet she waited and waited And she waited and waited. And finally, he did turn to the Lord. They got back together again. They were married. And God's promises came through. How sad it would have been if she would have listened to the counsel of others instead of the voice of God. And it's not that the counsel of others is wrong, but in this case, it was. It was. If someone comes up to me and says, Joe, the Lord said you're going to Africa as a missionary, well, hey, great. If God told you that, then he's surely going to tell me. I'm not going to pack my bags that God shows me. And that's what this woman really did. The people were saying, hey, forget it. Marry someone. Don't wait. But she knew what God told her, and she didn't compromise. She was obedient to the Lord. And think about if she wasn't obedient, what would have happened? But in her obedience, look at the blessings that came upon her life. The promises of God she trusted, and she was blessed. That's important. It doesn't happen as quickly as we like, guys. I wish it did. I wish it did, but it doesn't. And that's where you trust and wait. If God has spoken to you, just be patient. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It's not always easy, but it's what's best. Again, it's one thing to know the Word of God. It's one thing to know the will of God, but it's another thing to do the will of God. When our flesh is saying, that is foolish, man. When our friends are saying, you're crazy, you're nuts, what are you doing? But God is saying, if you really love him, then wait. Wait upon him. Obey his voice. It's not always easy. Think about it this way. When you get into an argument or disagreement with your spouse, why don't you just leave? I mean, do you really have to put up with that? Wouldn't it be easier just to walk out? Well, yeah, that's why the divorce rate is so high today, because it is so much easier just to say, forget it, I don't have to take this. And people walk out of those relationships. But you made a commitment to that person that you will love them till death do you part. Now please, do not go away saying, Joe said the only way I can get out of this marriage is when you die. So you are the weakest link, okay? That is not what I'm saying, all right? What I am saying, though, it's not easy, but you made a commitment and you need to understand, because love is not based upon feelings alone. That's our problem in society, is we base our love on feelings. And it's not really love, it's lust. And that's what we see. Remember the Dick Van Dyke Show, Rob and Lori Petrie were married and they couldn't even sleep in the same bed together. Now we don't even have the opposite sex sleeping in the same bed together. We've got the same sex sleeping in the same bed together, and we think it's okay. Love is not based upon feelings. It's an act of your will. What promises have you made? You choose to stay together, and that love binds you together even through the tough times, the times that you don't understand. And I truly believe that the same is true with our relationship with the Lord. And obviously, he's never wrong. We are the ones that are struggling with the issues. But if we truly love him, we will obey him. We're going to stick by his side because he has what's best for our lives. We will follow his commands even when things are difficult, even when we just don't understand why these things are happening. Let me share with you a story from the Bible that really illustrates for us that no matter how silly, no matter how foolish, how insignificant the Lord's request may be, we need to be obedient. You see, our desire, I believe, that we would all be mighty men and mighty women of God. And an example of what it takes to be a mighty man or woman of God is found in 2 Samuel chapter 23. You can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22, because that's what we're going to look at first. But we're going to look at the story in 2 Samuel 23 of a man by the name of Shammah. Shammah was one of David's mighty men. But I'll tell you this, that is not how Shammah started out. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, in verse 2, we see that these men here are the men that became the mighty men of God, including Shammah. And it says that in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, when everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Now think about this. You got 400 losers with you. 400 people that are discontent, they're dissatisfied with life, they're in distress, they owe all kinds of money to people. And these are the men that David gets. Not the kind of guys you'd want on your team. And yet, as we get over to 2 Samuel chapter 23, these are the guys that become the mighty men of God. You think, well, what happened? How did they get to become mighty men of God? Well, we're going to see that in a few minutes. But first of all, I just want to read through 2 Samuel 23. Look at verses 11 and 12. As we look at Shammah here. It says, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Not too exciting. I mean, I don't think Arnold Schwarzenegger would make a movie about this, okay? And yet there is a tremendous, tremendous lesson in just these two verses. The story is that the Philistines gather their troops together to attack Israel. And when the people see it, they flee for their lives. They're scared to death. The Philistines are coming. The Philistines would come at the harvesting season when the work was done, the fruit was gathered in, and they would come and take up the fruit of the Jews' labor, basically. But not Shammah, man. He didn't flee. No way. He stood his ground. He stationed himself right in the center of the land that the king had entrusted to him. Now, what was this piece of ground that Shammah was willing to defend and die for? Was it a land filled with precious metals like gold or silver that the king said, defend it, man, this is very valuable? Or maybe it was filled with precious stones like diamonds. Maybe the land was filled with just all kinds of important people. Maybe it just was beautiful, picturesque, a place where David liked to go and just relax. I wish I could say it was one of those, any one of those, but I can't. The scriptures tell us that Shammah risked his life for a piece of ground filled with lentils or beans. I don't know about you, but you know what? If the enemy is coming down against me for a field of beans, let him have it. More gas or power to him. You know what I mean? It's a field of beans. Who really cares? Shammah did. Shammah did. He was obedient to the words of the king, and he defeated the enemy and saved the field full of lentils. Everyone else is scattered. Here's Shammah, man. You're not getting the beans. The king placed me here. I'm going to defend the land because this is what God has given to me. And this is what the king has told me to do. Now you think, well, what happened? This was a guy who was in distress, who was in debt, who was discouraged, dissatisfied with life. How did he get from that place to become a mighty man of God, defending this field for the king? What changed his life so dramatically? Well, I'll tell you in a second. First of all, maybe where are you at this morning? You know, maybe you're finding yourself in distress. Maybe you're finding yourself in debt, discontent with life, and you're tired. You're frustrated. And you'd give anything to be a mighty man or woman of God. You're like, how can I do it? How did he do it? Something changed. What changed? The answer is simple, and yet it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your life. In 1 Chronicles 11:10, we're told, now these were the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And in 1 Chronicles 12:23, we're told, now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. Now, I know some of you are saying, I still don't get it. First of all, Shammah and these men submitted themselves to David. They submitted themselves to his leadership, to his authority. They followed his example. We must do the same. Stay close to the Lord. Let him control our lives to guide our lives. They followed after David, who shared with them the love of God. David had a joy and a love for the Lord. Look at the Psalms that he wrote. He just had a joy for the Lord. And these men were affected by that. And as we spend time with the Lord, I believe we too will become more like him. that His nature will flow from our lives. You can do a little experiment. Spend time with the world and don't spend time with the Lord. And use a video camera and film yourself in action as you're out there talking to people. Then spend time with the Lord. Just ask Him to help you grow and mature. And take a video camera and film yourself then. I guarantee you'll see a difference. You see, I think we get so used to the way we talk sometimes that we don't realize that the nature of Jesus isn't flowing from us. That's the nature of the flesh. And the only time you're going to be able to have the nature of Jesus flow from you is when you abide in Him, when you spend time with Him. The second thing is, and along that same basic thought, these men were men who kept in rank. They stayed in order. They submitted to the authority of their leader. And guys, we have to do the same with our lives. Surrender to the Lord. Submit to His authority. Stay in rank like a good soldier. That's what made these men mighty men of God. Because David was giving them an example to follow. Now, it may sound simple, but the application is hard. You know, many times God tells us to do something like, you know, Joe, I want you to protect the bean field. Huh? Oh, you know what? No, not the bean field. Come on. I'm more important than that. I want something with lights, action, and so on. I want to be on the forefront. I want people to see me. The bean field, come on. Hey, if we want something to do for which we're worthy to do, be careful. You might not get the bean field to watch over, okay? Be thankful for whatever God has given you. Because if you're not faithful with the small things, do you think God is going to entrust to you anything bigger? There's no way. There is no way. And by the grace of God, here I stand and here you sit, or stand, whatever the case may be. The thing I like about Shammah's actions is he didn't question God or doubt God. He didn't say, are you sure about the beans? I mean, come on, you know, we could grow another crop later on. No, he knew what the king wanted. He defended it. He just did what he was told to do. He stayed right in the center of the king's will. And you know what? God gave him a great victory in that. A great victory. And I believe the same is true in our own lives. And I think the victory is found in obedience. That's where it begins. In obedience. You see, after Shammah won the battle, there is nothing mentioned about a bean parade being held. There is nothing mentioned that Shammah was crowned king of the lentils. Okay? Why? Because he just did what he was called to do. He was faithful in service, and there was the blessing. That's the blessing, just being faithful in what God has called you to do. Again, it's tough, but it's what we need to do. Turn to 1 John chapter 2 for a minute. John put it this way, and John doesn't pull any punches. He just lays it on the line. Like it or not, this is what he says. And in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3, John says this, now this by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You see, if you really love him, you're going to be obedient to him. And one of the ways that people can tell that we are children of God, that we are Christians, is by our obedience to His Word, that we're faithful to what God is telling us to do. And yes, sometimes it seems foolish. But you know what? Do what God has called you to do. You know, guys, sin isn't bad because it's forbidden. I think people think that sometimes. Sin is bad because it's forbidden. No, it's forbidden because it's bad. That's why it's sin is forbidden because it's bad. It's going to hurt you. God doesn't want to rob us of joy. He wants to keep us from harm. We think he's some kind of cosmic killjoy. Oh, he's no fun. I don't want to become a Christian. He's just going to ruin my life. Then we have to do all these things that I don't want to do. I'll tell you what, man, I haven't had more joy as a Christian than doing anything else in my life. This is the greatest joy I've ever had, and I'm so honored that God has allowed me to do the things that I've done in my life. Because I think of myself, man, I'd be happy just the bean field. Lord, thank you. Thanks. I'll guard it. I'll do my best. And what happens is God just keeps blessing and blessing, giving you more and more responsibility. And God wants to keep us from harm if we would only listen and be obedient to His Word. You know, Josh McDowell tells us in an article the following, and this was a question asked to him. The question was, Oswald Chambers said that the root of all sin is the suspicion that God is not good. Isn't it true that somehow we've got a generation of kids, and perhaps their parents as well, who think that God is not good, that sin is attractive, and that God is a type of killjoy? Well, Josh's answer is this. I think that's true. And that's why in my relationship with my own children, I have hammered home the idea that within every negative precept, every thou shall not, there are always two positive principles. One, God gives them to protect us. And second, He gives them to provide. He's not a cosmic killjoy who wants to take the fun out of life. He says, my new book has many illustrations of this. One is the story of a high school guy who wanted to go swimming with his girlfriend at midnight. The neighbors down the block had a pool, and he knew it. So they ran down there and scaled the fence, even though there were no trespassing and do not enter signs. Just as he hit the diving board, the girl yelled, but it was too late. There was only a foot of water in the pool. He broke his neck, and he's in therapy to this day. He didn't realize that the signs on the fence, the precepts, would have protected him. How many of us don't realize that? Don't want to. Jesus said more than that. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, obeying what God has said. May we not forget that. As I've said, and this is so important, sin isn't bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. It is bad. And God wants to give us good things. Too often we think that God is robbing us of the joy. Are you kidding? There's joy in the Lord. There's pleasure at His side forevermore. God doesn't try and keep us from good things. He wants to give us good things. I wish we would understand that in our lives. When God says no, it's for our good. It's like, why, Lord? Why? I know that person's not saved, but I know that's the right one for me to marry. Don't do it. God said, no, don't do it. You don't marry someone that's unsaved. It'll just give you a world of hurt and pain. Because if you love the Lord, the other person's not going to want to go to church. They're not going to want to do the things that you're doing. Well, they may marry you because they want to. But you're moving in different directions. And if you doubt me, I'll give you the phone number to Calvary and Costa Mesa. You could talk to the counselors there who deal with this on a daily basis. Men and women who think that they are above the Word of God, and if they marry someone who is unsaved, God will get them saved. Most of the time, guys, it doesn't happen. Listen, God has said it for a reason. Walk in His ways and not yours. There is great blessings in following the ways of God if we would only walk in them. As I begin to wrap this up this morning, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to what Paul tells us here, starting in verse 1. Exhortation. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, and how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. I think it's pretty clear. Let us walk in obedience and receive the blessings that God has given to us as we do. You know, there is such liberty in Christ. You know, we don't have, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. And some people get real nervous. You know, that liberty thing scares me because, you know, it just gives us a license to sin. I don't believe so. I don't believe so. It gives me, the reason I don't do those things is because I love the Lord. I want to honor Him. In my relationship with my wife, she doesn't have a bunch of rules and regulations. Thou shalt not date other women. She doesn't. You may be shocked by that. Why? Because I love my wife and she doesn't have to tell me that. There's liberty in our marriage. It's not abused, but it's there. Just as we have liberty in Christ. We don't sin, or at least we shouldn't sin. We should try and avoid that, walk according to what God has called us because we love Him. Yeah, we could do whatever we want in Christ Jesus. The thing is, do you really want to do it? Do you really love Him? Do you want to be obedient? It's up to you. The woman said, oh, blessed is Mary, man. And Jesus said, oh, more blessed is he who not only hears the word of God, but does them. There is the blessing. You want to be blessed? Read His word, apply His word to your life. Draw close to Him and He'll draw close to you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your word. And we thank You for the encouragement of those blessings, Lord, by just walking, by just abiding in You. How You desire to bless us. And Lord, You have blessed us in so many ways. And many times we don't even see that because we're not looking. Help us to see that, Lord, and to thank You for all You've done in our lives. And Lord, as we struggle with various issues, as You're getting rid of that dross, that garbage in our lives, as You're purging that stuff out, may we give it over to You that we would be clean, that sanctification process would continue on in our lives. And each day walking with You would be a day that we're drawing closer to You, that we are more like You. Lord, we realize we do have bad days, and help us through those. Help us to be obedient to Your word, to be obedient to Your will in our lives. Just thank You for being a God who cares, who has given us His Spirit to guide us and direct us in all that we do. Thank You, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.